What happened?
His brain is gone. His body lives, the autonomic functions continue. But there is no mind.
You actually offered illogic as a defense of your position.
Absolutely.
Is that logical to do?
Isn't that a part of being logical?
No. The absence of logic isn't logic. Are you keeping the commandments?
I told you, I'm doing my best.
I didn't ask if you're doing your best.
I'm doing my best, but yes, I fail.
Oh, so
I
you're not keeping the commandments then?
That's not true. I'm doing my best.
Oh, you are keeping the commandments.
Why do we have logic when it appears to be built from the very beginning on new logic?
Could you do me a favor?
So illogical.
Could you do me a favor?
Okay.
Do some thinking.
I am.
Don't tell me you don't know and then say I'm wrong. Because if you don't know, you can't say I'm wrong. So you're keeping the commandments.
I'm not perfect.
So you're not keeping the commandments. Which is it? You're keeping them or you're not keeping them?
This has nothing to do with anything. I don't understand what you're
saying. It has everything to do with everything.
Fascinating. Wake the neighbors. Get the word out.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show, Faith and Reason Time, and I am your host, Matt Slick, and I hope you had a good weekend. I did. Had a little bit of excitement coming on into the show tonight, so that's why we're not having any video. There was a car accident right in front of me on the freeway, and swerving and missing and a whole bit. Had to wait for the cops to get there, and everybody's okay, and rushed on in here to the station, and here we go. So that was it. Pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. It looks like someone's tie rod broke on their car, and it just went all over the place, and right in front of me. Anyway, hey, we're going to talk about a couple things tonight. I want to talk about Glenn Beck a little bit and the issue there with the Mormon thing in the rally, and can Christians participate? And folks, if you are interested in calling, the number is 877-207-2276, and just feel free to give me a call. And we can talk about what you want to talk about. Now, just going to let you know that starting on September 15th, I'll be starting a class on Christian theology. Now, I'm going to be doing a class on Roman Catholicism at New Heart Church in Nampa, but I need some time to prep it. And basically, theology is very easy for me to teach. So what I started doing today, if any of you are interested out there in radio land in the local area, what I started doing today was experimenting with a format. I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to try and work up a manual that we'll have for the class, hand it out. It's going to have a table of contents. It's going to have notes and a whole bit in it, and you have to listen and fill in the blanks. And there'll be learning areas on the pages and things like this, and I'm going to go through a mini systematic. It might take 4 weeks-ish, give or take. Don't know how it's going to happen. Once I get this thing done, it'll take me a week or two to work it up. I'll then have enough time to prep the more in-depth stuff on Roman Catholicism. Let me tell you, folks, two things. If you are interested seriously in Christian theology, and I'm not talking about all this highfalutin stuff with the super thick books and you got to read 8,000 pages and all. No. I learned my theology on the streets, and what I mean by that is I didn't know what I was doing. I just trusted the Lord, and I went and witnessed a great, great deal. And so I did swap meet ministries, beach evangelism, prison ministry. I then went to college and seminary. Actually, I did prison ministry during and after seminary. But I did a lot of this hands-on. So a lot of what I've learned about theology is hands-on kind of things. I'll have stories, have a little bit of information to give. And you're going to have a workbook, hopefully, to be able to take away with you so that as you go, you can fill in the blanks. And hopefully, we'll see. I would like to videotape it and produce a nice DVD series with a workbook, things like that out of it. That's the goal. We'll see if we can pull it off in this short notice. And then I do definitely want to do that with a Roman Catholic series. I'll be doing the same kind of a thing. Workbook, fill in the blanks, all kinds of stuff, PowerPoint presentation, the whole thing. That's what I want to do. And if you are interested in that, we're going to try and start on September 15th at New Heart Church. I'll give you more information about that as it approaches, if that sounds interesting, okay? And we got a call. So we'll get to the call, and we're going to downtime. We'll talk about Glenn Beck a little bit. The toll-free number, folks, is 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call. Okay, let's get to Matt from Texas. Hey, Matt, how are you doing, man?
I'm doing great, Matt. How are you doing?
Doing fine. What do you got?
Well, recently, you know, I was talking to an atheist friend of mine, and he gave me this scripture, and I'm having trouble making heads or tails of it. It's Luke 19:27.
Okay.
It reads, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." These are Jesus' words. Mm-hmm. And I was just curious if you could shed some light on this.
Okay, well, first of all, is the atheist complaining about him?
Yes. Well, because his original thing to me was, you know, he does the same thing. Well, you know, basically God's a jerk. And I did what you said, basically. You said, you know, by what standard do you have to say, you know, so-and-so? And anyway, well, he gave me these a bunch of these things, but all these, you know, are easily refuted. But it's just this one I've never seen before, so I was a little confused on it. So okay. I was just hoping you could shed some light.
All right. Well, the context is it's a parable on money and how we're supposed to use the money right. Now, what do you think the parable's about? Because it talks about, you know, a certain nobleman went to a distant country and he left people in charge, gave them three different amounts of money. And I believe that's what it is. Let me see. Yeah, that's right. Your mina or mina, whatever, has made 10. You gave me 10 and made 10, etc. And then the guy didn't do anything. He says, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas." And they said to him, "Master, he already has 10. I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." So what he's talking about basically is Israel. Israel is responsible for using what God has given them for his glory. They didn't do it. They buried it. They became legalistic, rejected the Messiah. And notice what it says in verse 26, that everyone who has more be given, and from the one who does not have, even that which does not have will be taken. And it says slay them because they're enemies. Now, that's it. I mean, Jesus is the judge. Jesus has the right to slay his enemies, and the slaying will be on eternal damnation. He's God in flesh. And he's just saying that, you know, the people who are his enemies, who don't work with what God has provided for them and given, are going to face terrible judgment.
Okay. All right. Well, I was just trying to clear up some things that kind of confused me. But yeah, you know, aside from that, one thing I did want to ask you is what program could you recommend to me as like a reference thing? Like, in other words, let's like in a debate, you know, I notice a lot of apologists use PowerPoints or something. I don't know what it is, but basically something where they ask a question and I guess I have my own directory of some sort where I'm just like, oh, okay, you know, I have this pre-prepared and I just, you know, type in some type of search in the program and it brings up my own notes. Is there nothing like that?
No, there's nothing like that, except for you go to Carm, type in a question, you can find it in the search engine. But what I want to do, and I don't have the money, I don't have the technology, I want to produce an iPhone app with just that very thing in mind. And for someone out there who wants to volunteer some time and do this, I'll split, you know, profits you make and stuff like that. But, you know, I want to do that so people can have this kind of a thing on their phones. Very easy. I know it needs to be included. I know how the layout should be. But, hey, you know, that's it.
Yeah, well, I mean, what do you know? Normally in your debates, you know, I've seen you with a laptop on some of them.
Oh.
And, I mean, do you just have the Carm site on there? Or I mean,
Yeah. You know, since I've written the Carm site, you know, I kind of know what's on there, and that helps a lot. So I use that. I have a Bible research program. I use the old Logos Bible system because it's so stinking fast. And it's not as powerful as the new one, but I use the old one in debates because I just need a quick reference, a quick something. It's really fast. And the other one takes just about 3-4 seconds longer than this because it does more. And that's fine. But in a debate, you want as fast as you can. So I'll do that. And I also have a word processor open. One of the things I'll do during a debate is, you know, I have an opening statement, you know, 20-minute, 15-minute opening statement, and that's all prepared. And it all depends, you know. If I go first, then, you know, I just do the opening statement. And when I sit down, I listen to what my opponent will say. I'll take notes. I'll be typing the notes out in my word processor as he or she is commenting. And I'll make other notes in addition to those comments about the things that this person has said. So that in the context of the flow of the conversation, if I think the person's made a logic mistake, I'll type out what they said, paraphrase it, and then I'll make a note underneath it. This is incorrect because blah, 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 blah. And I'll do this as the person is going through their opening statement for 20 minutes. And then when I get up, I've got a whole set of things ready to go.
Yeah. All right, yeah, because, you know, I'm wanting to, you know, start getting into that. But, I mean, the thing is, you know, if I'm correct, most of your debates are with atheists, right?
Yeah, I love debating atheists.
Yeah, well, I mean, my I'm focusing on the occult on my side here. And,
well, that's going to that's going to bring in something else you need to deal with. If you're going to be dealing with the occult, you need to be prayed up. You need to be ready because demonic forces will be launched against you. And this is not some paranoid wacko thing. It's really the truth. It's going to happen.
No, actually, I there's a story that, this thing happened to me when I started into I wanted to call in last week. I hadn't gotten a chance, but you've heard of sleep paralysis, have you?
Yes.
Well, you see, when I was first starting off, I mean, I have books on Masonry, lots of things from their own literature, things from Mormonism, and, you know, I keep this stuff around the house for my research.
Mm-hmm.
Well, anyway, I remember I used to get sleep paralysis, and the thing is, what's so weird about sleep paralysis is that, the basic symptom, of course, is like, basically your body's asleep, your mind's awake, and you could see, you could actually look around and everything. But scientists or whatever, you know, field that belongs to, you know, they can't make heads or tails what it is because one is, you hear something. It's not hallucination because there's nothing like it. Some people say
could
it's
you turn
dream,
down the
dreaming state.
Could you turn down the Skype thing in the background? Okay.
Sorry about that.
Okay.
What happened to me was when I started doing this, I would go into this, but I would end up hearing these demonic things being said to me. Really. And this dark presence, and I could see what was going on, and I could just see nothing but this weird aura, I guess I would say. But I didn't know there was a name for it until recently when I looked at the history, and everyone, the history of it, it's so weird that everyone has that same story, that it's a demon that, old cultures in history say it's a demon sitting on your chest so you can't move. And,
Hold on. Let me kind of jump in here a little bit. Let me ask you some questions, okay?
All right.
Are you on any medications?
No.
Okay. Have you had any head injuries?
Nope.
Okay. Any emotional traumas recently?
Nope.
Okay. How old are you?
I'm 18.
Okay. Are you married?
No.
Okay. Okay. I have to ask those questions because, you know, I just got to ask those kind of questions. And also, if you're married, I'd ask if you had children because young children, depending on certain situations, seem to bring things in. That's kind of weird. People may raise their eyebrows. Poltergeists usually statistically happen around children. But at any rate, there's two options. One is, you know, what you're interpreting it as is legitimate. It really is a demonic something. The other thing is that, rapid eye movement sleep, REM, you know, when you're asleep, the brain has to do something, the reticular activating system or something like this has to kick in do things, and it's just not unclicked when you wake up. And if it's not unclicked, that means the rest of your brain isn't unclicked, so to speak, for the sleep mode as well. You could be having either something legitimate or not legitimate. And, you know, me, I believe in this kind of stuff. I believe in demonic presences and things like that. I've experienced them. But with your situation, and you can't say it is or isn't, I wouldn't jump on the bandwagon and say it is. But, you know, you gotta watch it.
I know what you're getting at, but you see, here's the thing, though, that they don't know how they can't make heads or tails about is your eardrum, while you're doing it, is vibrating. And they don't know what is that. They don't know where that's coming from. They've tested it. They've done all these things, and they can't make heads or tails what certain things are. It's basically assumptions for the most part. But, I did some research, and the history is always the same. It's always, in cultures, it's always a demon. It's always a you know, say like
yeah,
a
but you know what?
Sitting deep man.
But hold on. See, we have to realize something. Just because we're Christians and we believe in, that there's demonic forces doesn't mean that there's a demonic presence around every corner. Now, I have the, I have ringing in my ears. I've had it for almost 20 years. I hate it. You know, I'm ringing in both my ears, tinnitus. I hear it right now, okay? And every now and then, my right ear will just go flutter, flutter. You know, I can physically feel as well as hear a do-do-do-do-do. And it happens during the day, different times. You know, once or twice a month, I might experience it.
Yeah,
I don't worry about it.
I wish it was that simple, Matt. But these are actual voices. I don't have a hitch of these things. This is the part that really got me interested and why I came to this conclusion of what it was. Because I would get these when I started getting into this, but there's a video online, and it's a compilation or whatever of a bunch of people who have this, and it's the same story. They're either they're in Wicca, they were listening to some form of, I guess I want to say a heavy metal or something, but it's always when somebody's getting into the occult or they, you know, and the thing is, this is the thing. It wasn't till these things would happen for minutes on end, but not till in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, I rebuke you or whatever, you know, it stops right there.
Okay.
And it never came back after that. And the thing is, that's what everyone else's story was.
Okay. Let me ask you, hold on. You go to church, right?
I'm looking. We just moved over here, so we're kind of looking for a church at the moment.
You need to find a church. You need to be going, and the elders need to know what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
You do not want to do this without some covering of some sort. You'd have people to be praying with you for you. If you can deal with anything in the occult, you got to do that.
Yeah.
And if you're young, hold on. If you're young, you know, you might be inexperienced. Doesn't mean you're not qualified. Doesn't mean you're not called. Mm-hmm. But you need to be seriously taking this very seriously. And the elders of the church, you know, that you can trust, need to know about this. Now, are you living at home with your parents?
No, it's me and my brother. We moved out.
Okay. Is your brother a Christian?
Yeah.
Okay. So you and your brother need to be in agreement on this, on what you're doing, and be praying about this. This is a serious thing. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
So I know because I was involved in the occult when I was younger, and I've had some occult experiences, some very severe ones, some very real visual manifestations. Uh-huh. And things like that. I won't bore everybody, but I'm just giving you advice. You need to do that. And,
all right, Matt.
Okay?
Okay, well, I appreciate the advice. All right, well, I got to get going to work already, but I appreciate it, Matt. And,
okay.
You have a good day, all right?
You too, man. God bless, buddy.
All right. God bless. Bye.
Okay. Hey, folks, you want to call? We have wide open lines. No one's waiting. 877-207-2276. Now, the line's ringing. Now, before we get to this next caller, let me run something by you. Now, I'm a hardcore Christian. Mormonism is not Christian. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. Glenn Beck had a rally in Washington, D.C. Should Christians go to a Glenn Beck rally when he's a Mormon who is actually saying that people should start praying? Should or could a Christian go? Could a Christian go? The answer is yes. Just because he's a Mormon, just because he's not a Christian, and he's not, but just because he's an unbeliever, he has a false God and a false Christ, a false gospel, folks. It's a non-Christian cult, and Mormonism, it just, you know, teaches God came from another planet and is a goddess wife. You can become God and goddess of your own planet and, you know, stuff like this. This is all what Mormonism teaches. That's just not Christian at all. Now, doesn't mean that he can't know politics. Of course, it doesn't mean he can't know politics. I agree with most everything the guy says. I think he's a great guy. I think we need more people like him in this country who will stand up for the Constitution and who espouse the freedom of religion. And he doesn't say serve the Mormon God, and that's good. If he did, we'd have a major problem. But he has said things, and lately he's been talking more evangelistically about, let's just say a little bit about Mormonism. And what else do you expect him to do? This is what the Constitution says he has the right to do. Now, Mormonism does not, official Mormonism does not advocate the overthrow of the Constitution or the United States. It does not advocate subjecting everybody to the Mormon sword. It does not advocate cutting people's hands and feet off alternate sides. It doesn't advocate killing people if they leave the Mormon faith. It doesn't do that. Of course, they got their problems, and they certainly have some serious ones. But it doesn't do that like Islam does. Now, what Glenn Beck is doing is exercising his freedom of religion, his right as a commentator, as a political commentator, to go to Washington, D.C., and to try and demonstrate to people that we need to take this country back. We need to be praying. He's right. People do need to be praying. People absolutely do need to be praying. They need to be working hard against a liberalism that is creeping into this country. Liberalism is like an acid. It gradually destroys everything it touches. Let me tell you, and I'm not talking about liberalism as in the kind of liberalism when women are being beat down and a liberal comes in and says, no, let's have women be equal. I'm not talking about that. What we're talking about is this socialism that's creeping into the country, this administration in the higher ups that has communists, Marxist sympathizers. We know that this kind of stuff is real. We know that there's a lot of problems in the government. Do we have a right as Christians to complain about it? Yep. We should pray about it too. Do we have the right to rally? Absolutely. What if an atheist had a television show and an atheist was saying, hey, we need to give back the Constitution. We need to reduce the taxes. We need to not do all these things that put us into humongous debt with every other country. We need to do the things that the Constitution says we're supposed to do and get the federal government off our backs. Well, if an atheist were saying that, I'd be cheering along with him. What if the atheist said, let's march on D.C.? Let's let it be to do a peaceful march, and let's go to D.C., and let's let the politicians know we want our country back. We want it back to the Constitution, back to what it actually says. If I was in the area, would I go? Yeah, I'd go. Would I go? Sure I would. But there are Christians out there saying, oh, if you do that, you're aiding and abetting the enemy. You're working with the devil. I just feel like slapping those kind of Christians upside the stinking head. Wake up. Let me ask you something, dear Christians who have that kind of attitude. If you're a missionary, I've done this 100 times on the radio. I'm going to do it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going down the road. We're discussing politics. We're in a foreign country. There's a marketplace, and we know that the meat that is for sale has been sacrificed to pagan idols. Pagan idols. Can we eat that meat? Can we buy it and eat it? Paul himself raises this very issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what does he say? He says, of course you can eat it. It's not going to defile you. You see, we are free in Christ. We are free in Christ to get out into the world, to go out where the pagans are, where the unbelievers are, to intermingle with them. To try and be salt. But you know what? A lot of Christians have their heads in tight little dark places. Because, no, I'm talking about that guy's a Mormon. You can't even associate with him. Oh, he's a Mormon? You can't even vote for him. Oh, he's an atheist? You can't even vote for him. You can't do anything if they're not perfectly in line with everything in Scripture. Why does God send unbelievers to spank the Christians? If the Christians are so great. Christians have it together. Let me tell you, the reason Glenn Beck is being used, I'm going on a limb here. Let me back up. Do you think Glenn Beck might be being used of God? The real God, not his false God. Do you think it's possible that the real God could use a guy like this to do some good things in the country? Absolutely. Was it Genesis 20:50, I think it is, or 50:20? When Joseph's brothers rebelled against their father and sold Joseph into slavery, they sinned in doing this. They rebelled in doing this, attempted murder, and then slavery. They lied to their father. They were spitting in the face of God and their father. And later, when the whole thing was found out, and as you know the story, hopefully Joseph, sold into slavery, rose to power in Egypt, and saved Egypt and his very family because of his great wisdom. And he says to his brothers, when they find out who he is, when they're in the subjection of him now, he says, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." God's hand can even be inside the heart and the hands of the evil people, guiding and using sovereignly what he desires to accomplish. Now, if you don't believe that's the case, just go to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. For it says there that God brought Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Jews, and the Gentiles to bring Jesus to the cross, to kill him, and to do whatever God's hand had predestined to occur. Now, wait a minute. God brought them together to do this? He predestined it to occur. Now, let me tell you, folks, there's a lot of Christians don't know theology. A lot of Christians, when they go swimming, they want the children's wading pool. A lot of Christians, they only go to the churches where you walk in and you get a feather, so you can tickle your own ears or just dump from the pulpit. A lot of Christians go to churches where they've got to make them feel good. They go to churches, and churches like that are growing because that's what people want. You know what? Put the TV on, put the coffee maker on, just be fed, be happy, get fat, get lazy. But you see, the Christians are supposed to dig into the Word of God. The Christians are supposed to realize that God even uses unbelievers to accomplish his means when the true believers don't step up to the plate and do what they're supposed to be doing. The Christians, the real Christians, not the Roman Catholics, not the Mormons, not the Jehovah's Witnesses, the real Christians in this country should be united because we have the true and living God, and we should be working hard to overthrow any threats to this Constitution from within the government as well as without. We should be working hard from within the government as well as without the government to throw off the bonds of the oppressors. Now, how do we do that? We do it by prayer first, by a lot of steady, serious voting second. And folks, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to actually study. Study what the Bible says. Study what the politics is going on. Study to know who to vote for. Call your senators, call your congressmen, write letters, send emails, go to D.C. rallies, be understood, be heard. Let the politicians know, because I'm telling you, they don't care what you think. Politicians, we know this, folks. Come on. You vote, they don't care. You want, they don't care. You say, they don't care. They're doing what they want. They got their own agendas called an oligarchy. They don't care what you want. They care what they want, special interest groups and things like that. Now, if God's going to raise up an unbeliever like Glenn Beck, and he's going to advise people, and he knows his stuff about the government, and he's right, and he says, let's go to Washington, let's march on Washington, would I join him? Yes, I would join him. Does it mean I'm agreeing with Mormonism? Not at all. What I'm agreeing with is a man who understands the Constitution and says, let's go to Washington, D.C. and exercise our right that the Constitution says. Whether he's a Mormon, Roman Catholic, Jehovah's Witness wouldn't be doing it, or an atheist, I'll go. That's fine. Just because he's a Mormon doesn't mean that what he's saying and what he's doing is wrong. It's called a genetic fallacy. Now, I have a lot of respect for Glenn Beck, believe it or not. I wrote an article on the CARM website, Is Glenn Beck a Christian? I released it. If he believes official Roman Catholic, if he believes official Mormon theology, then he's not a Christian. Now, I got that article written there, and I said that very thing, and I also said at the end of it, but I have enough respect for Glenn Beck to know that if he read this article, he might disagree with me, that's fine, but he would defend my right to say it. And he would not be offended and call me names and then try and remove the internet and pass laws for equal time. You see, Glenn Beck, he's a good guy. And he believes in the Constitution. And he also believes you don't have the right not to be offended. the way it goes. We need more people like Glenn Beck. But we need him to be a Christian, a real one, not the fake one that Mormonism is. So you pray for him, Christians. You pray for the administration of this government. And you pray that God will send a blessing to this country and turn it around. Because the way it's going downhill and it's sliding faster and faster. You don't borrow from yourself by printing money in the government and then giving it away, indebting people and saying, this solves our problem. You don't do that in your house. You don't do it in the government, but that's what's happening in this government. The government is passing laws against Christians and it's promoting Islam. You don't want that to happen. Now, one more thing before we get to the caller. I just found out people are asking me on the Karm website and discussion boards, what do I think should be done about the Muslim problem? I don't have all the solutions, folks. But what if there was a country out there that was growing and stated that it wants the overthrow of the United States and the destruction of the Constitution, and that it was working towards that end? Would you let those people come into our country? The answer is, well, no. But we have this thing called the freedom of religion. Now, the Constitution says not that the federal government doesn't have the right to establish a church. The states, if I understand the Constitution properly, the state does. California, Nevada, Florida, they can make their own state religion if they want. That's what I understand. Maybe I'm wrong. If you're an expert in this and you can call me up, correct me, I appreciate that. In fact, the early Constitution, the states actually had certain ratifications in their state constitutions that you had to be certain things in order hold religious office in order to be a political officer. They actually had this in constitutions. Seriously. Anyway, what do we do about a religious group that uses our constitution and uses our freedoms against us? Now, let me tell you what Islam wants. Islam as a religion is a political movement. It is a political religious movement. There is no separation between church and state in Islam. In Islam, church and state are one and the same. Now, you liberals out there who like the idea of Christians not being involved in government, not voicing their religious opinions because you want separation of church and state, if you and your incredible vacuous ignorance want Islam to grow because it's freedom of religion, you need to get educated because you have no clue about what Islam really is. What you're saying is you want a religious group to come in that ultimately seeks the overthrow of our country and establishing a religious system in place of our constitution. That's what you're actually advocating by supporting Islam. If anybody wants to disagree with me, I'll debate them in public on it. TV, radio, college, I don't care. We can go to town on it. That's what Islam stands for. That's what Islam is. The Lion Saxa, you know what? Crap. I call him L Sox. Lion Saxa, crap. I can say crap over the radio. I call him L Sox. On the liberal media, who do not give both sides and give full version to the facts, are aiding and abetting the enemy. As I've said before, when the enemy comes into the country and starts building monuments to their victories near battle sites, it emboldens them to do more of the same. That's the Islamic mentality. Am I saying get rid of Islam? Well, not really. I'd say no more Muslims are allowed to come in the country. That's just my opinion. Because Islam is a subversive religion that seeks the overthrow of the United States Constitution. The Constitution says we have the right, the preamble says we have the right to overthrow oppressors from the inside as well as the outside. Should we consider something like this? Would you consider if it was Nazis wanted during World War II, wanted to come over and build concentration camps here? You say, no way. But they said, well, it's our occultic religion, because they were occultists as well. It's our religion to do this. We want to come into your land and do this. The ACLU, the liberals, that go, well, that's okay then. If that's your religion, that's just be stupid. Let's have the enemy come into our land. Now, I don't know all the answers. I don't have all the answers. We don't want to hurt Muslims. I don't advocate that at all because we're Christians. I'm a Christian. I don't advocate violence. I don't do that. They do. Muslims do. Christians don't. Muslims advocate violence and lying. Christians don't. Christians advocate tolerance and patience. Muslims, they want tolerance when they're weak and patience when they're building themselves up before they take over. And first establish pockets of Sharia law where they are like little cancerous pockets in the government or on the geographical landscape of America where they don't uphold the Constitution in there. This is what's happening. It grows and grows and grows. What do you think is going to happen, folks? These are the realities. What are we going to do about it? I don't know. I don't have answers. One thing I would say is stop all Islamic immigration into this country because that's just my opinion, because it is an openly subversive anti-government, anti-Christian, anti-Constitution movement. It is. It's a threat to our national security. Because I know what Islam teaches. I know what it is. I've studied it. It's bad news. What to do about the ones who are already here? Well, I've got some ideas, but they're probably not going to be very popular if I said them. So I'll just refrain for now. How about that for some controversy? Isn't it great in America I can say things like this? You don't have to agree, and you don't have to like it. But hey, I'm free. Now, if the liberals were in charge, I wouldn't be able to say it. If the Muslims were in charge, I'd be beheaded probably. 877-207-2276. That's 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ben from California. Ben, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Hey.
How are you doing, man?
How you doing?
I'm doing okay.
Much better.
Just getting myself in trouble. What's that?
Much better than last week.
Oh, that's right. That's right. That's right. I wrote an article about our topic.
Yeah, I read it.
Good. Hope it helped.
It's been tremendous help. You wouldn't even know.
Good. And the topic for everybody who doesn't know is if you doubt your salvation, or you're Christian, or you're not a Christian. Only Christians doubt their salvation. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine yourself, and it's addressing Christians. So, okay. Anyway, so what do you got now?
All right. On like certain internet forums, I've debated some atheists, mm-hmm. and I've had a common objection to the cosmological argument,
mm-hmm.
and it's been I forget what premise it is, but it's the premise that the supposed uncaused cause or the first cause is God,
mm-hmm.
But they say, well, if we suppose that, why can't it just be the universe or the Big Bang?
Okay, let's work with it then. Okay, want me to help you out?
Yeah.
All right, we're gonna do just logic. Okay.
All right.
Logic. All right. Now I'm gonna introduce you to what's called an antonymic pair. All right?
All right.
An antonym is opposites. Hot, cold, up, down, good, bad. Okay? Personal.
Yeah.
Personal, impersonal. There are no other options in these categories of personal, impersonal. Okay?
Yeah.
It's an antonymic pair. What we need to do is posit a personal cause or an impersonal cause of the universe. Okay, because the universe is not infinitely old.
Yeah.
We know from the Kobe experiment, from background radiation, we know it had a beginning, the Big Bang. We know that. We also know that we cannot have an infinite regression of uncaused causes. Because an infinite regression of uncaused causes never has a first cause. Without a first cause, you can't have a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. So you'd never have a series that could exist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, real simple, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, also logically speaking, if we only have two options to explain something, just two options, personal, impersonal, and if we negate one of them in a logical manner, by default, the other one is verified.
Yeah.
Because if you only have two options, you can't negate both of them, because then you'd have absurdity.
Yeah.
So, The atheist will presuppose that an impersonal cause of the universe exists. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. How does an impersonal cause bring about the universe? That's what you got to ask the atheist.
All right.
Now, what an atheist might do is say, well, we don't know. So you don't know. No. So you're just saying it. That's correct. You have any evidence for this? Well, the universe exists, so that's how come we know it works. No, that's called begging the question. You're assuming the thing to be true they're trying to prove. Just because the universe exists doesn't mean it's an impersonal cause. Again, it's begging the question. It's a logical fallacy. What evidence do you have, logically or physically, to support the idea that an impersonal cause brought the universe into existence? Now, if they want to say, well, what do you say about personal cause? Say, I'll get to that. We'll tackle yours first. Because all I can do is say God created the universe. He's the uncaused cause. Not a problem. He's ontologically prior, not temporally prior. Another thing, okay? Yeah. Now, am I going too fast?
No.
Okay. The atheist, you got to pin him. Offer an explanation for the cause of the universe out of an impersonal cause. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to hem and haw, and they're going to say that, whatever they say, it just is. Or they're just going to say it, and essentially what they're going to be doing is begging the question. Basically, every argument I've heard from an atheist in this realm is begging the question. They are not able to give a rational discourse on why the universe could be self-caused, or if there was something prior to the universe, an impersonal substance. How is that impersonal substance of some sort, whatever it is, impersonal stuff, just whatever it is, how does it bring about the universe? Because there's a logical problem with that. I'll get to it. The universe could not have brought itself into existence. It's logically impossible because in order for something to perform an action, it has to have attributes. But for it to have attributes, it has to have existence. Therefore, to perform an action, it has to have existence. Yes?
But, an objection to that is, let's say, then how would your God come into being?
We're not talking about God.
Yeah.
We're not talking about God. This is good practice. This is what an atheist will do. He'll do just the very same thing. He'll say, what about you? What? We're not doing that. What we're doing is simply using logic right now on your position. We're going to demonstrate your position is impossible. And because your position is going to be demonstrated as being impossible, therefore God exists. Now, they won't like that, but they won't be able to outdo the logic. They won't be able to refute it because it is logically necessary. So when atheists talk to you about this, all I got to do is have them bring about a cause for the universe, an impersonal cause or personal cause. Now, if they want to get into the nature of God's existence, that's a whole other topic because then you have to differentiate between temporal priority or temporal preexistence or ontological preexistence. Because ontological has to do... I don't want to sidetrack. Let's leave that aside, okay? All right? If the universe did come into existence, it was brought into existence. It's either brought into existence by a personal cause or an impersonal cause. Now, the universe is huge. It's immense. So we have to have a humongous personal or humongous impersonal cause. Not a problem. The atheist shouldn't have any problem with this. I'm writing on a piece of paper right now. I'm going to call it impersonal stuff is before the universe. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're going to talk about this impersonal stuff. It would, in order for it to be able to bring about the universe, it would have to have what's called the necessary and sufficient cause. So it has to have what's necessary in a sufficient amount. So for me to be able to pick up a large rock, a necessary condition is me being next to the rock. A sufficient cause was me being able to lift it up because I have enough muscles. So necessary and sufficient. Now, with me, I make a decision to do something. Now, let's put a lever underneath that rock. And I can take that, my hand, and I can move that lever and move the rock, right?
Yeah.
But I'm personal, so let's make it impersonal. Let's put a rock on that lever, but it's not sufficient to, by gravity, you know, pulls it down. It's not sufficient to move the rock. So it has a necessary, but not the sufficient cause. Necessary is a heavier weight on the outside of the lever, but not a sufficient amount of weight. So mm-hmm. You have to have both a necessary and sufficient cause. Now here's the thing. We put a bigger rock up there. As soon as we have a sufficient amount of mass, then the result is instantaneous, isn't it?
Yeah.
If there's a necessary and sufficient cause to bring a certain action about, then if in an impersonal sense, the necessary and sufficient cause will occur automatically. You following me?
Yeah.
So if we were to put a big enough rock up there, it's going to automatically lift the other rock. But if the rock isn't big enough, it won't. It has to be both necessary, a bigger rock, and sufficient, heavy enough. It brings the other rock up. Now, we're lifting it up, and we're the personal cause of all that behind that, but we're not getting into that. Just trying to illustrate the idea of necessary and sufficient.
Yeah.
If this universal stuff, if this pre-existent stuff to the universe has, and it must have the necessary and sufficient cause to bring the universe into existence, then it would have spontaneously brought the universe into existence. It had to perform an action, right?
Yeah.
But we get this issue of temporality. Does time exist in the with this? Because actions take time to occur. Well, the universe, it's hard to explain why the universe in this scenario isn't already run down. Now, I just jumped. Let me back up. If the impersonal stuff had existed, it would have had to existed for an infinite amount of time because that's what it is. If it existed for an infinite amount of time in the past, and it also has a necessary and sufficient cause to bring about the cause of the universe, then the universe would have been created an infinite amount of time ago, right?
Yeah.
If that's the case, then the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, would state that the universe would have run down and there'd be no more usable energy anywhere in the universe, right?
Mm.
This would be a necessary logical conclusion to the dilemma of an impersonal stuff that brought the universe into existence. Since the universe is not in this state of entropy, of complete, total, no usable energy. That's not a correct phrase to say state of entropy. But it's not in a non-usable energy state. Therefore, the universe is not infinitely old. Therefore, it cannot be an infinitely old pre-existent stuff that had the necessary and sufficient causes. Therefore, the impersonal cause of the universe can't work. Therefore, God exists.
Yeah.
A personal cause brought the universe into existence. The personal cause is God. Because it makes sense. If God has a necessary and sufficient cause, now I walk up. I walk up to this lever. The lever's underneath the rock. I have the necessary and sufficient cause to lift that rock by simply raising my arm up on that lever and pressing down. But I don't do it. I wait. I'm prior to the cause of that rock being moved. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. I make a decision to do it, and I do. And when I make a decision, then the universe comes into existence, or God makes a decision to act, and the universe comes into existence.
Mm-hmm.
He could be infinitely before the existence of the universe and just waited to make a judgment by an act of will, because he already had the necessary and sufficient cause. So a personal being that has a necessary and sufficient cause to bring the universe into existence can do so at his discretion. An impersonal impersonal cause of the universe, which has a necessary and sufficient cause, can't wait. It must spontaneously occur. And if it's infinite, both are infinitely old before the universe, then only one suits the facts. Only one agrees with the logic. Therefore, the atheistic position of the impersonal cause of the universe can't work. The personal cause works. God exists.
Well, you see, one, like, it, really I find the dumb, like, answer is they, like, some of them, some atheists, they say they don't believe in the Big Bang, and they say, we don't know for sure, but, and then one guy said, but I believe in our lifetime scientists will figure out.
Okay, he has faith. And, they have
yeah,
faith,
I mean,
don't they?
It, if it's not the Big Bang, what could it be? Then it's not intelligent, you know?
Right. Now, you're absolutely on the right track. I'd recommend going to the CARM website and find the debate I've written, my opening statement. I went through this argument that I gave you on the website, okay, with Dan Barker. No, with Tabash, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And learn the cosmological argument. Learn it well. Also learn the transcendental argument, learn it well. And learn the moral argument, learn it well. And you can beat any atheist.
Mm.
Okay.
I was wondering, I've been looking into maybe getting a book by William Lane Craig. Cause he seems to be a good, like, good go-to guy on these
yes, he
arguments.
Is. He's very good. Yes, he
I've watched
Yeah, he's good.
Yeah, and one other question, you don't have to take as much time on it, but I was wondering, what exactly is Molinism?
Well, tell you what, call back tomorrow, ask the question.
Right.
We got a caller waiting. I just looked at the clock. We got like 5 minutes, and I want to get another caller because we spent a lot of time with you. I went through this on purpose in depth so that we have an audio presentation of it. Plus, you should listen to it and learn the cosmological argument. And I want to get to Hannah from Philadelphia. So call back tomorrow. We'll talk about Molinism, okay?
All right. Thanks, bud.
Okay. All right. That's good. That'll be a good question for tomorrow on Molinism. It's really interesting. All right, folks. We only got just a few minutes, so I'm going to get to Hannah from Philadelphia. Hey, Hannah. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Matt. I just thought I'd sort of finish up on what we were talking about Thursday. I know I wasn't able to call in on Friday, sadly.
Okay.
But
what were we talking about?
We've been talking about this whole assurance of salvation problem.
All right.
That actually the last caller had been struggling with so badly.
So what's
insisting
the
that we all basically had to have perfect assurance or we weren't Christians.
And that's not true. We don't have to have perfect
assurance.
Which
is obviously not true.
Right.
Exactly.
So do you have a comment or you have a question? You
well,
want to
yes, I got a comment. The comment was, last week I had said, you know, as a Christian, I find that sometimes the loss or reduction of that assurance can be an important tool that God uses to pull me back into line, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But also since this gentleman is a Reformed charismatic, like both of us are, I thought I'd point out to him that for us as charismatics, I think we have to be very worried if there aren't something in the way of ups and downs and things of that nature. You got to really wonder what's going on.
Well, right. It's normal that we are sinners. We still have depraved natures. We are saved. We're regenerate.
Exactly.
And it's appropriate that sometimes we wonder. And the reason we wonder, mostly, I find it anyway, is in the issue of morality. You know, I understand the doctrine really well, and I know I'm saved, but there are some times when I look at my life and I see that what I do, what I think, what I feel sometimes isn't very Christian. And here's another thing that people have got to really realize. You don't make theology out of feeling. A lot of Christians feel they're saved or feel they're not saved, but that's irrelevant to whether or not they are saved or not.
Right.
We need to trust the Word of God. And in the article that I wrote on this topic, and I said that people who doubt their salvation do so mainly because they don't understand the sufficiency and the completeness of the work of Christ on the cross. And usually what they're doing is taking their eyes off of what He's done and put it upon their own abilities. And so they then doubt whether or not they're saved.
Yes,
so
but
it.
I think another thing, too, is the fact that we have to remember that because God loves us so much, He does discipline us.
And yes, absolutely.
Sometimes His discipline can be a little bit unpleasant. And so just because He might cause us to sort of stop and think, you know, where are we really with Him?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's not much different than a parent sending a child to his room without his dinner. I mean, that's like...
Well, yes, God does want us to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to test
exactly.
Make sure we're in the faith.
That's sending a kid to his room without his dinner.
Well, okay. Well, let's just say that God does allow us to go through certain trials and tribulations in order to strip us of things so that we really do know whether or not we are or are not really believing in the work of Christ or not. I actually had to go through this in the past few years where it got down to what do I really believe? Do I really believe this stuff or not? Am I really trusting Christ or not? And the answer was yes.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
Okay.
Yep. Okay. Just wanted to put that on the podcast record there.
All right, well, good. Okay. Well, we'll see you. All right.
All righty.
Okay.
You too.
Okay, well, God bless. Thanks. Well, hey, folks, look, we've got a couple of minutes and not enough time for a caller. Let me just say that I'll be teaching a class on Christian theology starting in a couple of weeks, September 15th, at New Heart Church in Nampa, the same church I've been teaching on Mormonism. And I plan to do this for 4 or 5 or 6 weeks. I haven't decided yet. It just depends on how much gets written and how deep I need to go. And I'm writing the coursework right now, along with hopefully a manual, a fill-in-the-blank manual that you'll sit in class and you will fill in as we go. It'll have scripture references and a table of contents and index and all this stuff. I really want to make this really good. And by doing it in a couple of weeks, hopefully, then for the next 4 or 6 weeks after that, during my downtime, I can work on the Roman Catholic course, because I want to do the same thing for Roman Catholicism, because Roman Catholicism is very problematic, and it is leading millions upon millions of people into eternal damnation with its false gospel and with its idolatry. And for those of you who might be new to this, hearing me say something like that, well, that's what the Bible teaches. And Roman Catholicism is apostate. That's why the Protestant Reformation occurred, to get back to what the Scriptures actually do say, not what they don't say. We don't pray to Mary. We don't believe in all of that stuff. We don't do those things and violate Scripture. We believe what Jesus said, what the Apostles said, and trust what God has said. That's the goal. Hey, the music's playing, folks. Got to get going. And by His grace, Lord willing, we'll be back in the studio tomorrow. We'll see you, everybody. Bye.
Been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.